I want to begin by welcoming everyone and to tell you how good it is to see you, to have opportunity to be together in worshiping God as He's directed us in His Word, and also, of course, welcoming our brethren in the parking lot as you're also a part of this gathering, and we appreciate that you are here, and that as we consider each one, that we might love one another and help one another during these times in which we live to help each other do those things that are pleasing to God and to encourage one another in them. So I appreciate everyone's participation this morning and for the opportunity to stand before you now and to lead our study and consideration of God's Word. I want you to know that this is not taken lightly on my part, that it is a responsibility for which I'll answer to God, and that I only want to do good and no harm as we teach truth. We can assess it and use it to do what God says it's able to do. It's able to pierce into the deepest recesses of our hearts, to shape and mold and arrange the choices we make so that God's will is done in our lives. And so it's with that intent that I encourage you to get your Bible and join us as we study. Of course, I want to say a word of welcome to visitors that we have. It's good to see you among us as well. We appreciate that you're here. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you before we get into our study to respond to the call that God gives and makes to you to be saved from your sins. God has shown His love in so many magnificent ways, and at the very top of that is that He sent His Son to die for your sins and mine and the sins of the world. And so we want to encourage you to respond to God's love with love and faith, to submit to His will, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of sins against God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. I apologize. It looks like that we're having trouble here with the speaking. All right. Well, I do apologize for that interruption outside. You missed my word of intro and a welcome, and thanks that you're here if you're on Zoom, as well as here in the building. But as we are encouraging you, if you're not a Christian this morning, to become one. We urge you at the end of this study this morning to respond. If there's sin in your life and you're not a Christian, then you're lost and Jesus wants to save you. And we want to help you accomplish that. We hope that you'll respond to His call at the end of this lesson this morning. We've entitled our lesson, "You Can't Take It With You." And we understand that. That's not new information. But sometimes we hear people say that, well, you know, you can't take it with you for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it can be used to rationalize self-indulgence, frankly. Sometimes we can just use it to justify extravagance or even covetousness. You can't take it with you. But while I'm here, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I have it, so to speak. So it's true we can't take it with us, but that really doesn't address our attitude toward those things in this life that we can't take with us. That's what I'd like for us to do this morning. I'd like for us to just spend a few moments talking about the inheritance that is consuming our minds at this moment and from this day forward. Is it material or is it spiritual? What place does the inheritance of spiritual things have in our heart and in our lives? Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and riches. We understand that principle. But the devil tempts us to think we can, but we can't. So what are you planning in terms of an inheritance? We're not discounting planning material inheritance. But we are calling our attention from God's Word to the attitude that we have, even in such matters. In Psalm 49, there is a psalm that in which some time is, most of it is taken in contrasting the low and the exalted, the rich and the poor, and those who trust in their wealth, verse 6, and boast in the multitude of their riches. And in that passage, verse 10 is the indication that some seem to think that they can take the things they have here with them beyond the grave. Now, we know in ages past, the Egyptians and others, you know, they would adorn the tombs of the leaders with all sorts of things that they thought they were going to need in the afterworld, in the afterlife. But look what this text says. Speaking here of the man who trusts in wealth, he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish. The wise and the fool die just the same. And they leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. They dwell their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Here's some people who want to outlive their life on earth. And so they do that by naming places after themselves, by leaving their wealth to others, and, you know, developing a legacy. Well, nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. When it's all said and done, the psalmist says, you can't take it with you. It's all left to someone else, and you die just the same. So what is our plan? Spend it all? You know, I'm spending my children's inheritance, right? Hear that phrase sometimes. Well, that's not entirely wise, is it? On the other hand, he says, on the other hand, whatever comes tomorrow, we're to remember, if the Lord wills, we'll both live and do this or that. Because life is a vapor. We're here for a moment and it's gone. So let's do some spiritual estate planning for a few minutes. We talk to financial advisors and we plan our estates and we plan how to distribute our wealth when we die. But what about the spiritual wealth that we will take with us when we die? Will we be wealthy spiritually, or will we be in poverty then and forevermore? We're reminded, as mentioned earlier this morning about at the table, about life and death and health in these times. There's always been disease in this earth ever since sin came into the world, and there will be until the very last day. So those who are wise among us will realize, mitigate the risk where we can, trying to do that, and also understand that we live beyond this moment. That if we're only clinging to this life, if our wealth is only in the relationships here and now, we've missed out on everything. And our minds are not in the right place. We cannot. I'm going to say something that we all recognize. This is almost too obvious to need any support from Scripture, but we're going to do that because God talks about it. We cannot take anything material with us from beyond the grave. Can't do it. The man that Rich read for us in Luke 20, the man, he was just thinking about the here and now. But he forgot about death, about his soul being required of him. And whose would they be that he had prepared? It wouldn't be his. He wouldn't take it with him beyond the grave. Job said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I will return." He knew that. We all know that. We intellectually know it, don't we? But like that man over there in Psalm 49, we begin to think somehow or another, that doesn't necessarily apply to me. Somehow or another, we think, what was it? The inner thought is that their houses will last forever. They won't. Look. There are going to be some things that will be ours no longer when life ends. Again, just more affirmation. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. Or 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said the very same thing. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what are we to do? Disregard the world? No. Understand life is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5 goes on to describe that. Enjoy life. Live. But understand life is not all there is to life, to your existence. Life is a gift from God. But there's a greater gift still, and that's eternal life in His Son. And therefore, don't get bogged down with the world's definition of wealth. In James 1, 9 through 11, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. He says, if you are in poverty, if you are in a lowly station in life, rejoice. Glory in that. That takes faith. Yes, it does. The rich, he needs to exalt, he needs to glory in his humiliation. You see, in Christ, the rich are brought down. To understand, that wealth does not elevate him above his peers. There's no greater value in the sight of God based on what you possess materially. For no sooner is the sun is risen and a burning heat that it withers the grass, the flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. The hot sun burns up the flowers. So is the man also who will fade away in his pursuits. So is the rich man, he says. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. If we pursue riches, we will fade away just as surely as the flowers in the heat of the day. And so, this ought to generate contentment. And it does in the hearts and lives of the faithful. Paul went on to say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, after saying we didn't bring anything with us, we're not going to take anything with us, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We will find satisfaction. We will find enough. Contentment. Boy, that's a challenge in our world. That's a challenge to be content. I saw one of the new cell phones advertised last night. One of the commercials just occurs to me. You know what one of the taglines was? Cell phone envy may occur. Can't be content with that i20. You got S20. You got to have an S20 plus or an S20 plus 5G or blah blah blah. Instead of being thankful. We didn't bring anything into life. And that is to pattern how we think about life. And we'll take nothing with us. Okay, that's what the psalmist in 49. Go back there, chapter 49 of Psalm. A good passage to remember in all of this. He said, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The rich man in Luke 16 fared sumptuously. Best clothes, best house, best foods. But when he died, he was buried, and he found himself in torments. Money cannot redeem the soul. That's what the psalmist said there in verses 5 through 9. Why should I fear the days of evil? The iniquity at my heels surrounds me. Those who trust in wealth boast in their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul, redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Money's not going to redeem our souls. God is the one who has power over death. Psalm 49 and 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, Sheol, that he shall receive me. Not money, not wealth, not a physical inheritance. Yes, we can bless our offspring. Yes, we can bless our descendants. So we plan an inheritance. We plan a distribution. That's fine, good, right. Nothing wrong with that. But in all of that, have we forgotten to plan for the most important inheritance? Have we thought we're going to live forever? What are we going to take with us beyond the... We are going to take some things with us after we die. They're not going to be material, but we will take some things. We're going to take our identity. You will be who you are after you die. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 retained their identity, who they were. And so will we. When Jesus spoke to the man next to him on the cross, as the man is dying for his crimes, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's identity. You, me. We'll retain our identity. There'll be some things that we won't retain. In the resurrection, we neither marry nor are given in marriage. We will not die to go into the marriage that we had on earth. We will not go into the relationship with that person that we had here. Bible doesn't teach that. Marriage is for this life. But we will have our identity. The relationships of this world? No, but you know what we will carry? We'll carry our character and our conduct. The effects of those things. In Matthew 25, remember in 34 and following, Jesus said in description of the scene of judgment. We'll go there, Matthew the 25th chapter. Pick up our reading in about 34. Or just look at that section of Scripture. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's talking about people, illustrated by sheep and goats. And He'll say to the sheep on His right hand, "Those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." So forth. See, your character and your conduct positions you now at my right hand to receive my blessing. Right hand extended to give blessing. But on the left, the goats, He says, "I was in those situations and you didn't do those things. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink." He's describing how we treat one another and how we treat the people around us in this world. How do we treat each other? How do we speak to each other? Our character and conduct of those things now will go with us when we die. We'll take that with us. And it will have eternal ramifications. And so obviously we have our consciousness. We will take our, taking our identity, we take our consciousness. Now, Matthew 25, 21 says, "Enter the joy of your Lord." You'll be conscious. We'll be conscious. It's not, you know, we don't die and just go into this eternal sleep or this sleep mode some doctrines teach. No, we'll have our consciousness. We'll be aware of what's going on. Now, that brings us into another area of consideration briefly, and that is we will have a certain amount of memory. We'll carry love and emotion and awareness, and yet that's also tempered by some realities that we need to think about. In Luke 16, you know, a lot of people have, as I say, they've developed all kinds of expectations, desires, hopes that at death, you know, we'll have the grand family gathering again. No. No, we won't. What Scripture teaches that? We'll have the great emotional reunion. What Scripture teaches that? When Jesus said there's not marriage in the resurrection. There'll be a reunion of God's faithful, but not within a context of the temporal relations. Now, at the same time, note, the man who died was concerned about those who are living. Luke 16:27, The rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I take from that that the man was aware of where he was and where his brothers would go unless they changed. And so there's some measure of understanding there. Some measure of awareness there. And of emotion there. And yet, it's also limited by the fact that the dead do not affect the events happening on earth. There are no guardian angels that people die and then they become an angel and then they guard somebody they love here on earth. They're not hovering around you. I was watching a crime show last night and the woman said, I still feel the woman's presence. That's because you have some emotion within you you're feeling and you're saying it's some person that died 10 years ago still with you. Now let's be honest. Let's be real. We attribute to our emotions things that are not revealed in Scripture. Oh, that's pretty hard, Joe. You're pretty harsh. No, I'm not trying to be harsh. Just trying to help us clarify and understand the Word of God and separate the dear emotions we have from what God has said is going to happen when we die. We will take a measure of memory, but I don't know how all that's going to work out. I know that rich man who had emotions about and concerns about his brothers on earth wasn't able to affect that himself. They had Moses and the prophets to read. Look at the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's go, or 9, I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6. Here's our scripture. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now he's talking about nothing concerning the affecting of things under the sun, living on earth. They have no more reward under the sun. You see, their memory of them is forgotten under the sun. People eventually forget. They will eventually forget. I'm sorry to break it to you, but people will eventually forget that you were alive. I can't remember the names of my great-grandparents. Can you? Maybe you can. How about the great-great? Does that mean you don't love them? You didn't care about them? That's pretty harsh. But let's go on. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. People who die, when we die, we're not going to have a part of things that happen under the sun, here on the earth. So, I recognize there's going to be some level of emotion, memory, etc., awareness, but it is indeed limited. And we would do well not to be drawn into emotional expectations that begin to define our faith and our hope unrealistically and even, dare I say, unscripturally. Because if it's an unscriptural hope, that's no real hope at all. Things to ponder and to compare with God's Word. Well, let me took a little more time on that than I intended, so let's just briefly note, you know, when we're going to take, we said before, the results of our lives. We're going to take the words that we spoke, the works that we did, whether good or evil. Right? 1 Timothy, let's just look at one verse on that chart. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, because it might not be as familiar with it. The verse says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. You may see some sins, you may not see some sins, but they're all going to follow us to judgment. You may see some good works, and if you don't, they'll be obvious when the time comes. They won't be hidden. We will take some things with us when we die. But you see how those are all of a spiritual nature, our identity, our consciousness, our conduct, and the ramifications, the results of those things. And so, our present impacts our eternal future. Again, this is not a new revelation to us, but it's something that as we live on this earth, we have to continually remember. We just have to keep on remembering. that the choices we're making now are going to affect us throughout eternity. We must, he says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. My brethren, let us give time and attention in answering for ourselves, because we're going to do that in the day of judgment. We have hope beyond death. I want us to close the lesson not with discouragement, but with the encouragement of hope. Look what God has done. God has made hope unique among all of His creatures. Animals have no hope. Insects have no hope. They live, they die. But we have hope. God has given us something unique, right? In His creation in that respect. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Animals aren't commanded to obey God. They have no expectation of the future. Our hope, though, is firmly entrenched in Jesus Christ. It's set there. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Do you believe this? That whether I live or die in the flesh, I live in Jesus. And if I believe that, then what is my spiritual estate planning going to look like? Where are my treasures going to be? What is my expectation of tomorrow going to be? Peter talks about an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Our souls rest in hope. David talked about that, and it's a messianic psalm. A prophecy of the Messiah, that though he died, God would not leave him in corruption. He would resurrect him. And so it is for us. Our hope in Christ is a hope of resurrection to eternal life. He's going to resurrect the just and the unjust, Acts 24:15. But our hope is in Christ. We haven't only hoped in Christ in this life. We're not just Christians because of what we do now. Our hope is when we die. That's when our hope begins to be realized, in the death, in the resurrection, in the eternity. And so while we live on this earth, let's live a life that leaves a reputation, a good name. Like the woman who anointed Jesus with the costly perfume in Mark 14:9. She still has left a legacy. Not a legacy of money, name, lands, fortune, fame, but this simple woman of faith. Jesus said, whenever these things are recalled, he says, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be a memorial to her. We'll remember her. What do you want people to remember about you? That you made all the right stock moves? You bought crypto when it was low, sold it high, and made a bundle? What do you want people to remember about you? Don't disparage that. Good investment's a good investment. But what do you want people to remember about who you are? You're shaping that. I'm shaping that every day. Every day. Life's legacy is about influence that extends beyond the grave. Dorcas. You remember the widows who were around showing Peter, look what our sister made. Look how she cared for us. Look at the time that was involved and her concern shown and these expressions of kindness in her life. Look at this woman's faith. She was dead, but she had an influence still. the legacy of our children. You see, a legacy that's going to go beyond us. So let us teach them the Word of God. Let us instill within them faith in God, faith in His truth, faith to do His will, to give honor to God, not to us, to give exaltation to God, the God of glory, from generation to generation. Let us leave. Let us arrange a spiritual inheritance that leaves a legacy of faithfulness and service to God and others, of duty and confident hope. Isn't that what Paul says when he says, "The time of my departure is near. Already I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, the Lord, the righteous judge," he says, "there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Not to me only, but also all who love His appearing." What are we living for? What is it we want to take with us? You know, God is mindful of us here on earth. David said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" God has blessed us with glory and honor over all of His creation. The ingenuity of man just landed a rover on Mars. The technology involved, the brain power, the intelligence needed to do that is beyond my grasp. But God created Mars and the brain that was used by men and women to accomplish that feat. God's mindful of us. He knows about us here on earth. But He's prepared so much more. Something far better. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so the application of that truth is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd tell you. He would have told us if it were not so. But He told us it is so. And so, brethren, we have a choice. Where to put our treasures. I'm not talking about stocks, bonds, etc. We have a choice whether we will value material things first or spiritual things first. Will we lay up treasure on earth, or will we lay up treasure in heaven? Will we be the covetous man of Luke 12:20? "I have many things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And while you can't take it with you, he didn't possess the very thing he needed to possess that he would take with him. Faith in God. Reliance upon the Lord God. And so he was a fool. His soul was required of him that night. He would die that night. Those things would be left to another, and he would be left impoverished before God. And so is he says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's be rich toward God. Let's be wise about life and about the reality of death by obeying Jesus now and every day, putting our faith and trust in Him, because we know our hope is not in this world. It's in Jesus, the Son of God, and the eternal inheritance He has set for us. And so if you're not a Christian, this is why you need to become a Christian. This is why, right now, you need to act upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He will save you from sin. You can have an eternal inheritance, regardless of what comes in this world, as you live by faith, serving Him. If you'll repent and be baptized, we urge that of you. Or if you need to correct sin in your life as a child of God, repent of that before God in prayer. If it's public, use this opportunity that we might confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, that God's healing might be upon us all. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?